Remember, at times it's important to understand the gospel writers. Matthew wrote his gospel strictly for the Jews. That's why he has the chronology. Is that correct? Yeah, chronology. That's why he says the things. And you'll see a passage in here that you can kind of see why Matthew would not be real thrilled to put this story into his gospel. So he doesn't have this story. Luke, he's writing Peter's gospel. So therefore, Luke's the one that has a lot of the parables and the things. Mark, he's writing to the people in Rome that are about to die. So he just moves on.
Short. The one that's Peter's
pardon?
Isn't Mark Peter's gospel?
What did I say, Luke?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Excuse me. Yeah.
Thank
you.
Maybe I was convinced.
No. We don't want any heresy. So. I do fine on that by myself. So, yeah. Right. Mark was wrote Peter's, and he writes his very quickly. Immediately. So he just has Jesus hopping. Luke, he likes parables. And so he wrote, hearing from the disciples, what he wanted to write. John wrote about 30 years after all of them. And so John picked out what was important. And so in this particular conversation, only John has it, and he's very lengthy with it. Now, to put it in context, remember Jesus the day before had fed the 5,000 men, we figure there's probably 15,000, with the loaves and fishes. That night, the disciples, he tells them to go over to the other side, and then, of course, he walks on the water. And so we start this story today in John 6 where the people who had just been fed, they're looking for Jesus. They see the disciples go off in the boat by themselves, and so they assume that Jesus is still on their side of the shore. And so they're trying to find Jesus. Okay, so he's fed the 5,000 unbeknownst to him. He's on the other side, had walked on water, went through that experience with Peter, so they're looking for Jesus. Okay, pick up with if it's verse 22.
The next day, the multitudes that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitudes therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got in the small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.
Okay, let's stop there now. So here, Jesus had this big, mighty experience with the disciples. They get in their boats, they go to the other side, they're shocked to see him, and so they immediately ask him, well, how did you get here? What a wonderful opportunity for him to share the experience of the night before. Why didn't he?
Because he didn't want them to worship because of miraculous things. He wanted them to understand him. Understand his mission.
He knew why they were looking for him. They wanted some more bread.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So the lesson is we don't have to answer every question that's asked of us. He just ignores the question. Then what did he say? Read it again.
Truly, truly, I say to you, seek me, not because of you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled.
Okay. So he knows exactly, as Eloise says, why. They're wanting to get fed. They're wanting to make him king. You know, after all, here's a man that can raise the dead, heal the sick, feed the multitudes. If you're going to pick a king, he certainly is the one to pick. So that's all they're interested in. So he tells them, okay, read on.
"Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?"
Okay, let's stop there. What we're going to see is the apex of Jesus' ministry, and it all goes downhill from this point. And why do you think it goes downhill? Well, we'll come to it in a little bit.
They didn't understand it.
Didn't understand it, and we're going to see why in just a few minutes. All right, he says to them, don't worry about the bread of life that feeds the flesh. Worry about other bread and your works. Now read the question they ask about works.
What shall we do that we may work the works of God?
Okay. What do you mean? Think they meant by that statement?
What do we do? How do we get there?
How do we get this bread?
Okay. And what do you think they meant by works? The works of God?
The Jewish system was based on works, so that's what they were accustomed to.
Absolutely. So when he said that works, boy, the first thing they thought was, let's get our list out and look at all the things that we're doing. And if we're not doing all of these things, what else should we add to these works to do the works of God? By the way, this statement in the Greek is kind of sarcastically. They were not asking a real question. They were saying, well, what do you mean we got to do the works of God? In other words, what do you think we've been doing all our life? So they, as we'll find out tonight, these Jews were not good listeners. Okay?
Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." They said therefore to Him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?"
Okay. So now Jesus is beginning to tell them who He is. Now, it was thought all through the Jewish mind that when the Messiah came, that He was going to do mighty things. One of them was He was going to duplicate the manna that Moses did in the wilderness. The Messiah would duplicate that and rain manna from heaven just like Moses did. They did not assume that when Jesus broke the fish that this had anything to do. So here He says, the one who has been sent, and what immediately do they ask for?
Signs.
Give us a sign.
Look at all they've done.
I wonder what sign. I guess no sign, but what sign would it have been?
That's right, Eloise. That's the irony of the whole thing. There was no sign. What could He have done? Remember, the last thing He did before He went to Calvary was raise Lazarus in front of everybody 3 days afterwards. So there was no doubt. You know, the guy's daughter and the widow's son and all those He raised for the dead, who knows? See, but Lazarus, he's dead for 3 days. He stunk. They could smell him. There was no doubt.
And he was well known.
Absolutely.
Of the Jerusalem. It was in that area.
Yeah. And he's walking around. See? So what sign could He give? That's the irony of the whole thing. And it's the same thing in our lives. As I can only speak for my life, but I'm sure I'm speaking for all of our lives. As I look back from the mountaintop to the valley, I see God in my life. And if you don't see Him, what more can He do? See, if He wrote in the sky, wouldn't believe it, and if He came and sat down beside you, you wouldn't believe. If that heart is not receptive and not open, there isn't. So immediately they say, "Give us a sign." Now He just fed them. And He was known for what? And the first thing, give us that miraculous sign. Okay. Notice how Jesus handles it.
Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of the heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven.
Okay, now do you catch that sentence? This is why it's the apex.
Because he declares it.
Yeah. He did two things that the Jews despised. Number one, he took the glory away from Moses because they attributed this to Moses' power. Moses brought us manna. The Messiah is going to bring us manna. And then he says, it wasn't Moses, it was my Father. And now they're in shock.
For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe me. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from earth not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day.
Okay. See, what a powerful exclamation of who he was. They keep looking for earthly manna, earthly possessions, and he keeps talking about heavenly. And he comes and says to them, I am the bread of life. And anybody who comes to me will understand and in no way will be cast out in the last days. And this was what began to make them mad, make them unhappy, because this was not what they wanted to hear. They wanted the Messiah to overthrow the Roman government and set up a kingdom here. So, no matter how Jesus would talk, if you have preconceived ideas, then you relate those ideas to those preconceived ones. And if we're not careful, we do the same today. New light comes and we just say, well, let's see, the way I look at it, and we go right back to the thing. So here again, Jesus is saying, it's through me you have eternal life. Through my Father, nobody will be cast out. And they don't want any part of this. Okay?
The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?
Okay. Were they listening? Were they seeking? Were they looking? See, that's why before when he sent the disciples out, he told them, knock on the door, and if they're not interested, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next door. I tell my salespeople at Hawk, if they're not interested, the next door is 17 seconds away. So don't spend your time trying to convince somebody who's not interested. Just go the next way. So here they are. This murmuring was among themselves, and it tends to lead that the murmuring got louder and louder, and they're talking and arguing among themselves. And listen to the conclusion they come to. Hey, we know this guy's lineage. We know where he was born, who his mother and dad is, and he has the audacity to say that he came from heaven. What lesson do we learn from that today? How do we tend to judge people?
By what we see.
By what we see, that's right. So here he says, I am the one. My Father in heaven, and they said, we know his dad, we know his mother, this kid's from Nazareth, and nothing good comes out of there. So now they're mad, because he says, he came from heaven. They never connect the dots. They never put the pieces of the puzzle together because they had preconceived ideas. Okay.
Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and have learned from the Father comes to me.
Okay. This is what he's doing in this passage, and we're not going to read it all because I want to skip over to something else a little bit. But what Jesus does during this whole passage is quoting mainly from the book of Isaiah. These were scriptures that were very known to them. In Isaiah, it talked about how he would be the bread that people would want and how he would sit down and be a teacher. So he's going back to the Old Testament and pulling up the texts and trying to see, hey, this was what was stated and this is what's happening. Now, even the disciples aren't catching on. And these are some of the passages after Pentecost when they started looking back at the Old Testament and going through it that all of a sudden they remembered the words and they started to understand what he's saying. But he's quoting Scripture here. Okay, continue.
Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh.
Okay, let's stop. Is that verse 51?
Yes.
Okay, let's stop there for a minute. Okay. Those that were of age and wandered through the wilderness and ate the manna three times a day, how many of them got to the promised land? Pardon?
None that were 20.
Huh?
None of them over 20.
Yeah. Except the two spies.
Oh, yeah. Caleb.
Two spies. Caleb, Joshua. See? So Jesus is saying to them, hey, let's get real. That manna that you think is so precious, it fed the body, nourished the body. Everybody died. I'm talking about the bread of life that can give you eternal life. And that's me. Now, we're studying the book of John in our Sabbath school, 1 John. And you everything. And this is in 1 John 5, one of the things that John's talking about was, hey, I was there, I saw him, I talked to him, he promised, he is the way of eternal life. And this is why John was just talking about this specific instances in his letter to the church out of 1 John. And so Jesus is saying, I am not concerned about your first death. And that's what we sometimes forget. God suffers through the first death with us. His interest is that second death that He doesn't want anybody, any of His children to go through. And so Jesus is trying to say to them, why are you looking for manna? You can eat today and die tomorrow. I'm bringing you eternal life. By the way, if one from this passage, which John spends a lot of time on, what's the requirements for eternal life?
Believe in Him.
Pardon?
Believe in Him.
Believe in Him. Nothing added. There is no sub list right after it. Believe in Him plus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Believe in Him. And by the way, all through this passage, this is, I forget the fancy word in the Greek, but all these passages are continual that says, keep on believing in Him. All of this is keep on believing. In other words, it's a way of life. It's a relationship. Keep on believing. And that is the requirement for eternal life. So, this is where we think that the message should always be Christ-centered. We think the health message can be Christ-centered. Sabbath can be Christ-centered. Tithing can be Christ-centered, because that is the requirement. Is know God and you have eternal life. There is nothing added to that. It's not know God and pay tithe. Know God and do this. It's know God. Very powerful. This is why John takes a lot of time with this. Any comments so far?
Well, this is the most definitive Jesus has ever answered those questions about, I am the Son of God, mm-hmm. I am this. You can see why the people started. They wanted it. They were ready to crown him king, but then when he declared it, they weren't.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because it was what they believed. Yeah.
And the way he handled the crowd, you know, he says, I hear y'all murmuring over there, but this is the bread you should be concerned about. The first. We understand. We're just glad to have you. We are talking about Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, John 6. So far, four are enjoying it, and one said they were not enjoying it. So, but hey, that's just the way it got life. The way I look at it, 80% ain't bad, so you can't worry about that. I am the bread of life. Yeah, it is definitive. This is the first time he stood up before the Jewish people, the leaders, all wanting to be making king. And he says, I am from heaven. My Father has sent me. And I am the way for eternal life. You can imagine how they were in shock, because this was not what they wanted to hear. Okay, skip down to verse 60.
Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?
Okay. What do you think they meant by that? Many of his disciples, this is a difficult, other versions say, this is a hard statement. What do you think they meant by that?
Well, they were looking for the earthly kingdom, so they were thinking, uh-oh, he's... You got people upset and grumbling.
What?
How this is going to not work?
Okay, that's one way. Do you think they did not understand what he was saying? I mean, you know, if an engineer came in here and, you know, I'd just say, man, this is hard to understand. Okay. Do you think it was that way, or do you think it was a different way?
I think it was different.
Yeah. In what way?
Well, I think they were so focused on what they wanted him to do or to be,
mm-hmm.
and he was not doing what they wanted him to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what they're really saying is this is hard, almost impossible for us to accept. They understood exactly what he was saying. So it wasn't, well, this is hard to understand. It's, this is hard for us to accept. Okay, read it again. Let's pick up from there.
Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this statement, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Is it the Spirit who gives life? The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.
Okay, let's stop there. Okay, so some of the disciples, remember he had the 12, then he had a lot of others. You know, they're just saying, boy, this is not what we signed up for. This is hard to accept. Jesus looks at them and says, just a minute. What's going to happen when you see me ascend back to where I've come from? What are you going to do about that? And then he uses, read the stumble word.
660.
Yeah.
660. He said, does this cause you to stumble?
See. Why does he say that?
In other words, are you going to give up on this clause because it's not what you, way you think it ought to be?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Remember, there's a principle. When truth is revealed to people, it moves them in one direction or the other. You never stand still. So what is light to one is a stumbling block to the other. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to his disciples. The Jews are on the outer group and they're already mad. So there's not a whole lot he can say to them. But he's talking about his disciples, which were quite numerous. And he says, is this the stumbling block for you? All of a sudden, I'm revealing light, and is this going to shake you out? He's appealing to them. This is not something that's harsh. He's appealing to them. All right, start over from the beginning there then.
From 60?
Oh.
Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this statement said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew that from the beginning who they were who did not believe.
Okay, let's stop there. What does that passage mean to you that he knew from the beginning who believed and who didn't believe?
That sounds like almost a preordained kind of orientation, which
could be. What do you do with that passage?
About Judas there.
Pardon me?
Is he talking about Judas?
I'm going to get to Judas. Right now, he's talking about the vast majority of all of his followers. He knows that some are going to accept this and some aren't. How would you interpret that? How does that make you feel?
Were there references in the Old Testament that they could hang on to?
Could be.
I mean, you know, if we were to walk in the room today and say some of these things, I would know which way to go.
Mm-hmm. Okay. How would you relate that? How does that make you feel?
Well, I think the Holy Spirit is what has to be a part of this whole thing. I mean, I don't think, you know, it's not something that I can be drawn to just by my own strength. Okay, I'm gonna go. There has to be a power beyond that that's drawing me.
Mm-hmm. Well, then we got to remember this is being written after the fact.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, you can sit there and say, "Yeah, so and so knew this was mm-hmm. going to happen."
Well, let's ask a question today. There's 47 of us in this room. And So, does Jesus know the group here? Who's going to be in heaven and who's not? How does that make you feel?
You want to be his friend. You want to be his friend. You want to be there.
Yeah. But I guess I think we can be assured that we're going to be there just because we know that it's not up to us. There's nothing we can do to get there.
Okay. See, I look at it just the opposite. Because what I see is as Jesus is working with this group of people who had no appreciation of Him except what they could get out of Him, look how hard He works knowing who was going to accept Him and who was going to reject Him. It makes no difference to Him. He works just as hard. So in this room, certainly knows the end from the beginning, but it doesn't affect who He is or how He treats us or what He does. He's still working.
Well, we think in our mindset, you know, if we knew, if you knew who was going to win the game, part of you would, why watch it?
Exactly.
Or I'm going to watch it because my team's going to win and I'll see how. Yeah. But if we knew they were going to lose, we have that finite kind of mind that makes
That's exactly correct. See? But remember, God is who He is and cannot change. He does not have the ability to treat a sinner any different than He treats a righteous person. He is who He is. Now, the great proof to that is at the end of time, what in Revelation, what do the wicked do? And what do they say?
You're God.
And we're going to try to kill you.
That's before that. They bow down and say, you are God and you are just. So the greatest testimony comes from the wicked who say, you were fair. You gave me every shot that I could have. Now, they get right up and say, let's go kill them. See? But there's a time where they said, yes, you are. That's why God is who He is. Cannot be different. So here He is appealing to the masses the best way He can. A very direct, can't you see who I am? I'm sent from my Father. What are you going to think when you see me ascend into heaven? Because anybody who wanted to could have seen Him ascend. Didn't change a thing. Doesn't change a thing. See, that's the irony of sin, James. Doesn't change a thing. So, here He's working out. Now, want you to see how hard He's working on one person. Next.
But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray Him. And He was saying, for this reason I have said to you, there no one can come to Me unless it's been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew, and they were not walking
with Him. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. What happens when truth is revealed? You're moved one way or the other. There is no in-between. And so many of the disciples said, this is not what we signed up for. This isn't the Messiah. This isn't the man. And they off they go. Okay, now there's one that's going to speak up.
Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter...
Why did He say that? Do you want to go away? Or in a negative, you don't want to go away either, do you? Why did He say that?
He wanted to inquire of him. I mean, I think he was
Is he referring to Judas?
Referring to all of them here.
Are you going to leave me too?
That's what the clear word says. Are you going to leave? Why did he say that? There is a reason.
For them to confirm.
Pardon?
I think it was for them to confirm whether they were going to stay with him or not.
Absolutely. Absolutely. One of the principles of selling is if I'm trying to sell Roger and if I make a statement, it could be or couldn't be. But if Roger makes the statement, then it is. See, if I can say to Roger, you really need to get a security system. But what happens if Roger says, you know, I can see where I need a security system? That's the difference. So Jesus says, turns to them and says, you going too? Because it was absolutely important for them to make a decision there.
I really like Peter's answer.
Yeah. Yeah. See, get something for them. They could have left, but it was reaffirming when they, through Peter, they all said, no, we're going to stay with you. It's absolutely important that they say that. Now Peter speaks up and says,
Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.
Okay, now do you think Peter understood those words?
No. But Lord, where are we going to go? I mean, there, you know.
What do you think he meant by that?
He didn't know of anything better to do, so he was going to stick with it.
Okay, that's one way to look. So does Jesus win kind of by default?
Yeah, that's like no better option.
I mean, you know, it's option 23 better than any other option I got.
But that's really the human condition is, what else are we going to believe?
What other ideas do you all have? We're not going to count that one out. What he was saying was, what other belief system can we go to? Was not talking about physically. Where can we go? They can go back fishing tomorrow. Wasn't talking about a job. They had jobs. Fisherman's a fisherman. They had boats. They'd go fishing tomorrow. After being with Christ, not even understanding by any means what he was accomplishing, because remember on Thursday night, what were they arguing before he was crucified? Are we number one? Can I be number one? See? But they had enough sense to understand what other belief system could there be than the man standing before them saying, it isn't by works, it isn't by 613 laws, it isn't anything. If you know me, you know God and the belief. And they had no other belief system. Where else can we go? Because they couldn't go back to the bondage of the belief system they just left. So it says something about our Father, our God, and Jesus, that He accepts and leads, and sometimes it's by the littlest of baby steps, but He's always there.
Yeah, when we truly believe something or have moved on, we really can't go back to what
no.
we were before.
No.
You can't, and
that's the difference between for lack of better words, liberalism and legalism and everything. If you come out of a legalistic background, that's hard to go back to because you see the burdens of it. And that's what they're saying. We came out of this. We struggled. We collected taxes. We went to church. What other belief system can we go to? So you are the eternal life, not even understanding what that meant. But it says something about God. We don't have to understand it all. He's just interested in that relationship. What do you think we're going to do through eternity? He's going to come around to you all and say, you know, Ernie had that 2300 day figured out, but you all never listened to him, so let me go through it day by day with you all so that you kind of understand it, see? I mean, to think that we're going to learn all about God is ridiculous. So he, even from the beginning, they just had enough sense, are you going to leave me? We ain't got anywhere else to go. That's powerful in our lives. How we should teach people to learn that lesson. There is no other place to go. Don't have to be perfect. Don't have to have it all together. But my, all he just says, are you going to leave me? So, alright, read on.
Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
Okay, now John gets to put the little parentheses and gets his little commentary in there. Now, I've shared with you one of the most interesting studies. There's two of them I think are fantastic. Is to go through the four Gospels and see how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. And the second one is how Jesus dealt with Judas. Now, what in the world do you think went through all 12 of them when he says, and one of you is a devil?
But and even there, just before he was betrayed, they all would say, "Is it I?" I mean, they weren't really sure whether they were the one, really.
And they liked Judas.
Uh-huh.
Judas was all popular. See, he liked Judas. What do you think went through Judas's mind? Maybe not then, but throughout his relationship. One of the interesting studies is to see how Christ appealed to Judas every step of the way. But that's what sin does. There is no fence. There is no middle ground. You're either for God or you're against God. You know, and Jesus' basically his last words to him was, whatever you got to do, go do it quickly. Now, what went through that man's mind as he was going down there?
I guess I've read somewhere, about someone took a twist on Judas, like he was really thought he was doing God's will by doing this, God would pronounce himself
mm-hmm.
in the world and come out.
Yeah, I think that's right. I wouldn't say this to too many people, but you know, I think one of the greatest musicals that I've probably seen 8 times is Jesus Christ Superstar. And I mean, if you just get past a little bit of it, I think it's most moving. I thought it was more moving than the Passion of the Christ to me. And in the whole thing, Judas says, "Hey, all I wanted to do was make you a superstar." You know, so I think there's some validity to that, but there's no excuse for that.
Well, because it's based on what we want to make.
That's exactly right. See? And right at the end, within minutes, Judas and Peter come across Christ. One goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and cries like a baby. The other goes hangs himself. So that's why I keep saying, when truth is revealed, it moves you one direction or the other. So here Jesus begins his first appeal for the redemption of Judas by saying, I chose you all, and one of you is a devil. Now, I go back to what James said. You think that if we were in the presence of Christ, we'd all accept Him. Correct? If we were in the presence of Christ, we would be no different than we are now. Whatever that is. Because if that's what it took to bring a person to eternal salvation with Him, I believe with all my heart, God would do that. But go through the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, what happened with the children of Israel? Brings them out, miraculously delivers them. And what happens when they get to the Red Sea? And how many of them, an adult age, got to the promised land? Two. Do you get the picture? Makes no difference. The Jewish leaders, he walked among them, talked to them, preached to them. They saw all the things. All they wanted to do is kill him. So, very powerful passage. I left out a lot of the bread is the flesh and the blood. That's important, but I wanted to get to the ending of it. So when he reveals himself, he loses his crowd, and he never got his following back. So we've seen the apex. It's on a downhill struggle. The Jews are now planning on how to kill him. The multitudes aren't as great. People aren't crying as much to be a king because he's walking around a poor carpenter from Nazareth saying he's the Son of God. And we want nothing to do with him. Any comments?
Yeah. A lot of times in history, it repeats itself.
Certainly. Certainly.
See? It has me worried.
Pardon?
It has me worried.
Don't have to worry. You said the right words. I want him as my friend. That's how easy. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite writers, says, there is nothing to salvation. God does all the work. That's a powerful, powerful statement. See, you said the right things. I just want to be his friend. That's it. We come along and add all the garbage to it. Doesn't do away with any of the things, because if you're somebody's friend, you do things with your friends that you don't particularly care to do. Right, Sue? And you enjoy it. I know you don't. That's why I love you, honey. All right, any other comments?
Yes. Sometimes the Ten Commandments, the do's, it's mainly to make our life on this earth a little more enjoyable, more easy.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with
the most powerful thing that I've learned in the last 5 years, and I learned it from Rob, is those commandments are in the future tense. And boy, that changes lots of things. If you know me, down the road, you'll have no trouble having any other gods before me. Because why would you? You'll have no trouble honoring your mother and father. Why wouldn't you? You'll be grateful for a day I've set apart. Be with your family. Do things with your church family. Have 47 people at Friday night Bible study, like tonight. Hope I never have to listen to these things. You see? And that's made the most powerful, that's a powerful understanding, because it puts the relationship in the right place. And then you take that concept and you look at that, like Christ says, you want to go to heaven? Believe in me. Accept me. Come through me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It makes all the sense in the world. And if by doing that, this is what you will become. We reverse the role. By doing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, you get to know God. Terrible. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are the bread of life. Help us to focus that it's not surviving on this earth that is meaningful, but it's partaking of that bread of life, the water of life, the sunlight of life, that changes us. We grow to appreciate and love you more and more every day. And one day we wake up and it's time for us to be in heaven for eternity with you. What a wonderful lesson that John has picked in this chapter and this experience, because you were talking to people to change their life. Help us to partake of that bread of life is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.